Let's read this conclusion, starting with verse 14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. You may be seated. This is God's word. Father, honor your word this evening. Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word. May we hear from you with ears that are opened, with hearts that are receptive, Lord, by your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look at this conclusion this morning, we need to understand once again who the letter of Galatians was written to and why it was written. We're about to wrap up the whole letter. We're about to see Paul recap literally the entire message of Galatians. But before we do, we have to remember why he was writing this. So the churches in Galatia had allowed false teachers to infiltrate their ranks. These teachers, they were Jews that professed Christ. They were requiring non-Jews, or the Gentiles, to adopt Jewish works of the law in order to be justified before God. So, in other words, this is what Paul is writing about, and basically what he's combating in this letter, what he's about to rebuke. These false teachers were essentially saying Jesus had done his part in salvation, and now those who believe in him have to do their part in order to be truly saved and accepted by God. And to Paul, that's a damnable heresy. It was a big deal, so much so that Paul, in writing this letter, foregoes any nice opening remarks of thanksgiving and, oh, I'm so glad to hear of you. I can't wait to come visit you. He starts with, I cannot believe what I'm hearing. Because the Galatian churches had seen the work of Christ because of Paul's preaching. He had been there witnessing, proclaiming the gospel faithfully. He'd started the church. These churches in Galatia had started. There were born-again believers. And all of a sudden, these teachers come along that start telling them, if you really want to be saved, you have to start obeying these Jewish customs. So Paul sets out to demolish this false teaching because salvation is not by whether you're a Jew or not. But the reason why it's so important that we go over that this evening, the biggest reason why we go over this is because even though the letter was addressed to the Galatians back in the first century, this letter has amazing and profound applications in our own day and age. Because the problem of the Judaizers, though they may not be called Judaizers, has plagued the church since this letter was written. In fact, this problem has actually been persistent even throughout the whole Old Testament. And what's the reason why this is so important is because this letter, who is it addressed to again? The church. He was not writing this to pagans. He was writing this to a congregation of Christians in a first century church, telling them they were in danger of abandoning the entire gospel. And what they were turning to looked a lot like the gospel, but in fact, it was so diametrically opposed to it that Paul says that if anyone teaches a false gospel, another gospel to you, which is not really another, he says, even if I or an angel from heaven were to tell you another gospel, let that person be accursed. That's tough language because Paul's defense of the gospel is so important. So with this in mind, I want to look at Paul's conclusion to Galatians. And what Paul's going to do is basically, in these last few verses, recap the entire message of Galatians. And that's what I'd like to do tonight, is that we've heard this for 6 months, and even if you haven't heard this for the last 6 months, what I want to do tonight is overview with you the message of Galatians. What is this letter telling us? And there are eight truths that this letter tells us. There's probably a lot more, but we're just sticking with eight tonight because that's what our verses tell us. But this is a very quick summary, eight truths that Paul has set forth, and we're going to look at them in three different headings. So the book of Galatians is all about the gospel. If you haven't figured that out by now, you might need to spend some time reading it tonight before you go to sleep. The entire book is about the gospel, and we're going to look at these three headings. It starts with gospel explanation. So Paul's going to first, we're going to see three truths tonight that Galatians teaches that is all about explaining the gospel. We're then going to look at four more that are gospel implications. It's important you understand that. It's not application. It's implication. What the next four truths are going to be are not very super detailed practical ways that we live out the gospel. They're implications that once we come to grips with the gospel, once we start to understand what it means, then we will be able to apply it to our lives. And then the final one we're going to see is gospel saturation. So we're going to see these truths tonight as we look at the summary of Galatians. So let's begin. Doctrinal truth number one taught from Galatians. Justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. That is the theme of the entire letter, that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. Look at verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The epistle to the Galatians addresses the most crucial question we could ever ask. How is one accepted by God? That is the question. How is anybody accepted before God? How can we be reconciled to a holy God? Ultimately, the question is, how can anyone be saved? And the answer given throughout the whole letter is that one is justified, meaning declared innocent, made righteous, before God by faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. It's not a generic faith. It's not any religion you want. How is one accepted by God? By faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. By believing this gospel, by trusting in Christ, our substitute, our sins are forgiven and we receive the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. So, what does Paul say in verse 14? What is his boast in? The cross. And what does that mean? What is that cross? What is he talking about? It's the life of Jesus Christ, the perfect life that deserved no penalty of death. He's the only person who ever lived that did not deserve death. He lived perfectly, yet he dies on a cross. Why? In our place, as our substitute, as the sacrificial lamb. He's not only the priest, but he is the sacrifice. And Jesus does that for all who would believe in him. So get that message. How are you accepted by God? By faith in the work of Christ. By trusting that he was innocent, he was spotless, that he died in our place, rose for our justification. That's what Romans says. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, right? So in Galatians, Paul talks about this. In chapter 1, he opens the letter with this very thing. Paul tells us that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That's Galatians 1. How about Galatians 2:16? Paul says this. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. Why? In order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Then for the third time, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He says the same thing three times in that one verse. What's his point? That we are saved. We are justified. We are declared innocent before the holy God of the universe by one way only. Faith alone in Christ alone. That leads to our second truth. The first is justification by faith alone. Our second truth is, explaining the gospel, our standing before God is not changed by legalism or liberalism, but by sovereign grace. This leads to this next point. So we've said what the gospel is broadly, but this is fleshed out a little bit more. Our standing before God is not changed by legalism nor liberalism, but sovereign grace. And this is the message that Galatians hits home so hard, that salvation is not by works. And I know we say that a lot, and it's very easy to hear that and kind of skip over and say, I understand that. I'm not saved by works. Great. But this affects us until the day we die. This idea of salvation being by our works is the Christian's battle for life. It's constantly going between these extremes, legalism and liberalism. We're always being pulled in one direction or the other. So Paul says in verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So what is he talking about? For neither circumcision counts for anything. We explained this back in chapter 5. I preached a sermon on Galatians 5, the beginning of the chapter, where I explained this a little bit more, but for the review, because the verse is here again, Paul says the same thing twice, kind of important. He says neither circumcision counts for anything. What's he talking about? Is he literally just talking about the medical procedure of circumcision? Not by itself, plainly, no. This represents here what the Judaizers were teaching. They were saying, if you want to be a Christian, you must be circumcised, like the Jews, and obey this law and obey this rule, keep these regulations, and once you do those things, God will be pleased with you, and you'll be in his good graces. Oh, and by the way, you want to stay in his good graces? Keep observing the law. If you fail to observe the law, you forfeit your salvation, you're done for. That's legalism, is what that is in a term. That is legalism. Telling people that circumcision counts. In our language today, not being Jewish people, saying that church attendance is what counts towards your salvation. That how many souls you save is what counts for your salvation. That how many times you come to the front of a church service in repentance, that's what adds to your works that God looks at and says, boy, that person must be a good believer. I'm going to save them because, man, they just prove it so much to me. That's putting the cart before the horse, to use the expression. Circumcision says, like the Judaizers were saying to the church then, like we hear now, is that in order to be saved, one must fulfill the law. But Paul says it counts for nothing. So some people go to the other extreme. Legalism says God is holy and you best be holy. If you're not holy, God's going to smite you. You need to be holy. Be holy. I said be holy, be holy, be holy. That means you can't wear your hair this way. You can't wear these kinds of shoes. You can't say these kinds of things. You only can do these kinds of things. You only can say. It's all about how much you can do, how little you can do. So then the other extreme that people go to is uncircumcision. So circumcision counts for nothing. So someone might say, fine, forget the law altogether. I'll just be a really nice guy. It's not, God knows my heart. It's not about how many times I actually go to church. I mean, I love people. Isn't that what matters? Just love people. That's all God cares about, right? God is love, which means that God must love love. So God wants me to be a loving person. Therefore, if we love everyone, we're justified. And Paul says, counts for nothing. Just being this non-Jew back in the day, just because you weren't a Jew doesn't guarantee you a spot in God's kingdom. Today, if you abandon the law and throw it out and say, who cares about God's standards? I can live however I want. You're deceiving yourself. He says in Galatians 6, you've deceived yourself. So they emphasize God's love. Legalists emphasize God's holiness, right? They say, hey, are you feeling guilt? Good. Work it off. Pray more. Read your Bible more. Give more. Give more money to the homeless people, and in some religions, say this many prayers, right? Work your guilt off. Liberalism says, hey, you feel guilt for your sin? You don't have to feel guilt for your sin. Just, it's okay. God's love. He doesn't care what you do. Just don't, you don't need guilt. You see what I mean? The one approach says, feel that guilt and suffer under the weight of it and hope that God's merciful. The other side says, just who cares? But what does the gospel say? Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation. So if law reliance doesn't save us, legalism, and if law abandonment, liberalism, if that doesn't save us, how do you approach God? How do you come to God? And we mentioned this before with John chapter 9. If you remember the man that was, I believe he was blind from birth. And they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? All right, that's obvious. It's either him, he did something wrong, or his parents did. And Jesus says, neither. It's neither, but that the work of God might be displayed, that God might be glorified. So it was a whole other option altogether. How does Paul approach this issue? Is it circumcision or uncircumcision? Which one? You can't really be in between. You're either circumcised or you're not. So are you either being a Jew or a non-Jew? What's the answer? Paul says, neither. What's the answer? Abandon both attempts altogether. What is salvation by? Faith alone. So it's one thing to understand justifications by faith alone, but it's another thing to understand that that means that even your good works don't count for salvation. And I think for the church crowd, we don't like that. We don't like hearing that. I didn't like hearing that. To know that your good works do not improve your chances of getting saved. That salvation is by faith alone. And faith is a gift. Listen to Galatians 2:19. Paul says, for through the law, through it, seeing what the law said, it shows him. Remember, the law is a mirror. The law can only show you yourself. And Paul looks at himself in this mirror that is the law, sees himself as a sinner, and says, through the law, I died to the law. Why? So that I might live to God. And then verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Whenever you submit your righteousness to God, you are making a mockery of Christ. Whenever you submit your righteousness to God as grounds for your justification, you are proclaiming that Christ died for no purpose. That's a big deal. That the God of heaven and earth, who sent his son, who promised him for all these years, sent his son, who lived a perfect life, died a death, and redeemed. We saw in the question of the week, redemption stretches all the way to creation. It's the cosmos, all of that. And here we are trying to do our little works of the law to make God love us more. And saying, if I could just obey all the law, then I would do it. And in Romans, Paul talks about that. It says that the people who were zealous for God did not have a knowledge. It says not according to knowledge. It says for being ignorant of God's righteousness, they did not submit to his own righteousness, they sought to establish their own. But then Paul says, it's Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law. That is it. So Paul here says, I died to the law. Why? That I might live to Christ. In Galatians 3:3, this is where he hits the church even harder. This is like a 1-2 punch. Right after Galatians 2:21, he moves into Galatians 3, and he says this, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In verse 21, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would be by the law. But can the law bring life? No. And think about Paul's words here. Again, this is all on just that second doctrinal truth. It's imperative you get this. Paul says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you hear what he's saying there? If you've been born again by the Spirit, which we'll see as our third truth here, our new creation, if you've been born again by the Spirit, having begun by the Spirit, you hear the gospel, you respond in faith because the Holy Spirit's regenerated your heart, and you're responding for the first time to the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, can you do anything after that that will add to your salvation? Do you see how bizarre that is? No. If Christ Jesus accomplished your salvation, if the Spirit made you a new creation in Christ Jesus, what can you possibly do that makes you a newer creation? You see what I mean? It makes no sense. And the reason why this hits hard, it hits so hard, is because what we say, what we convince ourselves of, is that we come into church saying, okay, I'm saved, I'm saved. We tend to forget the gospel, and then we have a bad week at work. So that Sunday, we come to church, and both hands are up during the worship time. Because if we just worship a little bit harder, then God will make everything right again. That's legalism. That's a false gospel. That's heresy. We have a loved one that gets cancer. Maybe it's a spouse. So you haven't been coming to church recently. It's been tough. You haven't been there. But now that this loved one has cancer, you're now reading your Bible all the time, and you're coming to church all the time, and you're praying all the time, because you think that by doing that you can somehow tip those good work scales up, and that God will say, oh well, I guess this person really, really, really loves me now. Now, will God use those things to drive us to our knees? Sure, He will. But for a believer who's begun by the Spirit, how can you be perfected by the flesh? How can you go back to fleshly things and think that that's what makes you righteous? Who makes us righteous? Jesus Christ does. It is only His righteousness that matters. Only His righteousness is perfect. So if you plan on being justified before God, you can try all day to submit your own righteousness, but it will only be filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. You can try to abandon the law altogether. You go the uncircumcision route. Just be a nice guy. Love everybody. Well, I don't really swear too much. I don't really sleep around. I mean, I do have some selfish tendencies, but I'm not that bad. You can try that approach all you want. And the problem is, God still demands holiness. There's only one solution. Justification is by faith alone. It's neither legalism nor liberalism that changes our state before God. Only sovereign grace. That brings us to our third point. The regenerating work of the Spirit makes us new creations. End of verse 15. How are you made a new creation? Is it by works of the law? No, circumcision doesn't count for anything. Is it by living however you want, not abiding by the law, just being a good guy? Nope. How are you made a new creation? In Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes us new creations. In fact, that word, it means basically like a new creature. It's basically a foretaste of what's to come. That's why I love, we sing, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery here. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. When you're made a new creation in Christ, it's like when you're given eternal life. That's another way to say this. When you're given eternal life, we think that that's just a future thing. One day I'll live for a long time. That's all it means. No, eternal life is now. Anyone who has the Son has eternal life now. It's the life of the future ages to come now. In some small, finite degree, again, creation has not been redeemed yet. We have not seen the full restoration. We just heard it in that beautiful catechism video. We haven't seen that yet, but still, right now, we are new creations by the Holy Spirit. How beautiful is that? And it gets even better. This is what's so cool. I'm going to read, this is another passage from Galatians. All I've done tonight is read passages throughout Galatians that prove basically what Paul's been saying. Here's Galatians 4. Not only are we made new creations, but there's an added bonus with that, as if we needed anything else. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Hallelujah. That's what we need, to be redeemed. Those who were under the law, that were suffering the weight of that law that we could not keep. Christ Jesus, right, pays a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away, right? We needed that. Christ Jesus did that. But the verse keeps going. He redeems those who were under the law so that, that means something's coming. We were justified. We were redeemed from being underneath the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So those who have been made those new creations in Christ Jesus, by being justified, receiving Christ's righteousness, we get a further blessing, adoption. Justification is the foundation for adoption. Adoption is the crowning blessing for which justification clears the way. In Galatians 5:5, he says, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So because God, through his Spirit, by faith, has given us this new standing before him, he's made us alive in Christ Jesus, new life, new creation. Because we've been made sons of God, he says we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. And that word hope, again, does not mean wishful thinking. I hope one day I make it. That's a pathetic Christianity. If you've been taught that Christianity is, I hope I make it. Well, I know I'm saved, but I mean, I hope I make it. I don't know. That's not a believer, friends. One who has been saved by grace alone, made a new creation, waits eagerly for the hope of righteousness. We wait in confident expectation of what Christ has already purchased for us. And this is what's so crazy. If our justification was based on God's will and Christ's work and the Spirit's seal on our lives, guess who salvation depends on? God, not me. And do you think God might keep his promises? Do you see how that works? God is the one who wills and has mercy on whomever he wills. Christ is the one that redeemed. He lived a perfect life and died a perfect death. The Holy Spirit is given to us. We are made new creations. We are sealed. The entire triune Godhead is involved intimately in our redemption. And we think that we have to add something to that to be saved? That we have to somehow work up some kind of emotional feelings so that we know that we're saved? That's not how that works. We are to know that. That's why these are doctrinal truths. In Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. So how does this work itself out? Those are gospel explanations. What about gospel implications? How do these truths that we just saw about justification, about new creations in Christ, how God's grace saves us, how does that work out in our lives? So this is truth number four. New creations walk in love. It's pretty short and simple. Look at verse 16a, the next part of our verse here in Galatians. He says, and as for all who walk by this rule, as Paul's concluding here, he just laid down a rule or a principle saying, those who are in Christ Jesus boast in the cross. They don't rely on circumcision or uncircumcision. They rely on the work of God in salvation. Hallelujah. And for all who walk by this rule, he doesn't say, and for all who experience this rule. He says, and all who walk by this rule. If you remember back in Galatians 2, Peter had been fellowshipping with Gentiles. Peter was a Jew. He'd been fellowshipping with Gentiles. When some Jewish people came around, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles and put up that wall between Jew and Gentile again. Said, oh, we don't associate with them. They're not, well, they say they're Christians, but they're not Jewish yet. And Paul looks at him and says, are you crazy? You are not walking in step with the gospel. So his whole point with Peter was, though Peter believed, he was not acting in according to that belief. And that's important to understand, because we do all this talk about works, right? Good works. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by works. But saving faith is proven by good works. And that's such a huge difference. It doesn't sound like it makes that much of a difference at all. We're like, okay, it's good works. Got to be good. Your good works flow out of your status as a child of God, as being a new creation, as being born again. That's where the good works come from. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we are driven to our knees. They flow out of a heart that's been born again. So having explained what the gospel is about, Paul devotes so much of the letter to explain what that looks like. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There it is. It's no longer I. It's not my work. It's not what I've done. It's Christ alone. And the life I now live in the flesh, how does Paul live day to day? I live by faith in the Son of God. But he explains what that means. How do you live by faith in the Son of God? How do you do it? You remember that he loved us and gave himself for us. It's one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. Paul says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see what that means? What Jesus did motivates Paul. How Jesus loved Paul is displayed in Paul's life. The truth of the gospel, that God loves and saves sinners, that kind of mercy, how do you walk in step with the gospel? You walk in a way similar to what Jesus did. Jesus gave up his life for his enemies. Guess what we should do? Bless our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Someone asks for your tunic or your coat, give them your tunic also or your coat also. Someone asks you to carry their burden 1 mile, you carry it too. That's a big deal. Walk an extra mile because someone deserves it? No, they probably don't deserve it. But you do it anyway because Christ loves you. And he gave himself for you when you didn't deserve it. See how that works? Galatians 5, listen to these verses. I'm just going to read a bunch of them. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, repeats himself, but only faith working through love. Faith working through love. We should get that painted on the church walls up here. Faith working through love. That'd be awesome. That's it. Faith working through love. Verse 13, you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit, in step with the gospel. Walk by the Spirit. You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, this is verse 25, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. They go together. The one who believes in Jesus Christ and demonstrates that belief with his actions is saved. The one who believes in Christ Jesus and demonstrates that belief through sanctification, good works, that person has demonstrated a true saving faith. Doctrinal truth number 5. Only those in Christ experience the peace and mercy of God. Only those in Christ Jesus experience the peace and mercy of God. Look at verse 16, the second half of this here. As for all who walk by this rule, who boast in the cross, who glory in the cross, who've been justified by faith alone, who are new creations, what happens to those people who are walking in love? Peace and mercy be upon them. This is not just a nice farewell blessing from Paul. This is profound truth here. It is these individuals who walk by this rule, who boast in the cross, who walk in love, it is these individuals and only these individuals who will ever experience the peace and mercy of God. Peace does not come from any other source but boasting in the cross. Mercy is not found anywhere else but in the cross of Christ. Think about it. It's only new creations who have been reconciled to God. Who's reconciled to God? Is everybody? No. Only those who have been made new creations by the Spirit of God. Those are the ones who experience peace, the blessings of a restored relationship with the Creator and their Savior, and Creator of the universe. And how about mercy? It is only those who boast in the cross, who abandon their attempts at law reliance and recognize their utter depravity, who experience the mercy of God. Think about that. Mercy is undeserved kindness. It's unearned goodwill, unearned love, unearned grace, right? Mercy is being given what you do not deserve, right? Or given what you do not deserve. That's what mercy is. So for someone who thinks that they can work their way up to heaven, they don't need mercy. They can just rely on their own good works. But what is mercy? Who is mercy for? The sinner. Remember the Pharisee? Thank God I'm not like this guy over here. Right? And you can hear him in that. He knows God. He's even lifting up his hands in prayer to God. Thank you, God. He's giving praise and prayer to him. That I'm not like this sinner. Yet, who went away justified? The other guy. The tax collector guy who's on his face and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who is mercy for? The repentant. Mercy is for the repentant, not for the unrepentant. Listen to Galatians 3. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Hear that again? You hear the law again? You just think to yourself, well, if I just read my Bible enough, I'll make it to heaven. If I'm just not bad enough, I'll make it to heaven. Wrong. If you want to try to live by the law, you've got to be dead on, spotless, perfect, all the time, righteous, always. That's what God's word says. The very law that you uphold, trying to be a good person. God says you must be perfect. So guess what happens? Those who are under the law, you're under a curse. Because we can't keep it. We cannot keep it. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. And then he quotes the Old Testament, for the righteous shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. The law says, you must do this. If you don't, you're done. Verse 13, Galatians 3:13, beautiful. You want to share the gospel with someone? Here you go. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law. And how did he do it? By becoming a curse for us. Substitution. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Through faith. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Which brings us to our next truth. Only those in Christ constitute the true people of God. It says, and upon the Israel of God. And this is kind of important. It's actually rather profound. The peace and mercy that come by the gospel of grace are experienced by those who live by faith. Then he goes even further. The people that are experiencing God's mercy, his peace, the new creations, they are the people of God, the Israel, the people, the nation of God. And this is important because this word here, and, I love the ESV translation. That's what we use here. The ESV is so, it is very literal. The Greek and the Hebrew words, it's very hard to get exact word-for-word translations, and the ESV does a great job, beautiful job of translating. And this word and here, guess what it means in Greek? And. Good job, translators. You got the word right. But there's an interesting nuance here. If you read this with the way we think of the word and, it looks like it says what? Peace and mercy be upon all who walk by this rule, and upon a whole other group of people. The Israel of God. You see how that looks? It looks like Paul's saying basically what Peter did back in Galatians 2. It looks like, okay, whoever walks by this rule, who boasts in the cross, who comes to Jesus by faith, peace and mercy be upon them. And this word and can look like it's saying, and another group also gets peace and mercy. The Israel of God, the law keepers, the Jews. That's contradicting what Paul already said. And this is important because a lot of people in the church today still think that Israel, ethnic Israel, if you are a Jew by birth, a descendant of Abraham, you are automatically a child of God. That is false. Scripturally, that is false. Paul says no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So Paul's already explained this, that the people of God are those who, by faith, are made righteous. So this word and is actually better understood. The NIV actually gets a much better interpretation of this. Another way to look at it is it says, peace and mercy be upon them. This word and means that the two groups are the same. He's explaining two groups. Who is them and who's the Israel of God? The same. Another way to look at it is peace and mercy be upon them. That is to say upon the Israel of God. It's another way to say what he's already said. Who receives peace and mercy? God's people do. The new creations in Christ Jesus, the sons of God, Israel. The people of God is not defined ethnically. It's defined spiritually. Which doesn't mean that this word and is wrong. That's the literal way to read it. But the understanding of what that's speaking to here. Look at Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, if you are Christ, if you're a new creation, if you've been born by the Spirit, if you've been justified by faith, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. One of the most profound verses in the whole book. If you are Christ, then you're actually a child of Abraham spiritually, which means you are a child of promise, which means the covenants, all the covenants that were made in the Old Testament belong to you. That's why the Bible says that in Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen, yes and amen. In Christ Jesus, we can claim those promises. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, right? That verse, a lot of people take out of context. There is a sense in which we can apply that verse to our lives right now. Because in Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Hallelujah. But this is important to understand, though. We say that there's no Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. This verse does not throw out race. This verse does not throw out gender. This verse does not throw out economic status. What this verse is saying is that our identity, what we define ourselves by, is not race, gender, culture, job. It's Jesus Christ. That's what this verse is talking about. And the reason why it matters is because this is a gospel application. This applies directly to racism, which is so alive and well in the church even today. There are Christians who may not say it. They may not be, oh, I won't say that I'm... But in their words, in their actions, in their thoughts, and this applies to all races. Racism is alive and well. People would rather identify with their race over what Christ Jesus has done. That's called racism. And it's everywhere. White, black, Asian, Greek, French, I don't care. It's everywhere. It is absolutely everywhere. And the Bible tells us that around the throne of God, there's a people from every tribe, nation, language, tongue. Praise God. But it's not like there's a Chinese people of God and a black people of God and a Western culture, American, left behind, toting people of God. That's not how this works. There is a people of God made up of people from every race, tribe, language, and tongue. So does that mean that race doesn't matter? No, we should embrace diversity, racial diversity. By the way, gender issues are not the same as race issues. Oh my, not going to go there. The idea is race, gender, great. We can appreciate the diversity. But you had better believe that I have more in common with a Chinese female slave who's a Christian than I do my own cousins who are Ukrainian, white, Americans who are unbelievers. I have more in common with people in Thailand and Kenya and Indonesia who are believers than I do my own family who are not in Christ. I have more in common with them, and I celebrate that. That in Christ Jesus, we are the offspring of Abraham, the people of God, the Israel of God. And how does that happen? By faith alone. But I'm a Jew. That makes me saved. No, it doesn't. I'm an American. That means that I'm one of God's favorite. No, that's not how that works. Be careful if your favorite preachers base all of their scriptures on America centralized, ethnocentric, Americanized. I don't know how you say that. If you follow people and teachers that interpret everything in the Bible based around America, throw them in the trash. Not literally the person, but whatever you're reading or listening to, you can throw that in the trash. Final 2 points here. We'll move through these kind of quick. Verse 17. A faithful gospel witness includes sharing in Christ's sufferings. That's our seventh doctrinal truth. A faithful gospel witness includes sharing in Christ's sufferings. Verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For if I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Remember, Paul began this whole epistle defending his authority. He wrote to the Galatians and said, you guys are so quick to listen to these Judaizers, but these guys are false teachers. Let me tell you why. I was called before I was born. I was set apart before I was born. I was called by God's grace. I was appointed by Jesus Christ himself. I did not meet with these guys here. I went out here and God showed me this. And then I went and met these guys and our messages were the same. And I'm a valid apostle. That's what the whole first two chapters of Galatians are about. And now at the very end here, Paul is recapping that by adding one more mark of a true gospel messenger. He says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He bore reminders of suffering gladly endured for Christ's sake that marked him out as a servant of Christ, which is crazy. What did the Judaizers want everyone to do? Circumcise themselves. You got to make yourself saved by circumcising yourself. Paul says, I'm saved and I prove it by the marks on my body. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. I belong to him. The whip marks and the marks from the beatings and the stonings that he endured, those are his marks. He didn't use those marks to save himself. He didn't say, this is why I'm a Christian. I suffer. No. He says, I'm a Christian. Therefore, because I preach the gospel, I endure suffering. And this isn't the most predominant theme throughout Galatians, but it's really important that we see this at the end here, that Paul would bring this up in the conclusion. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. In Galatians 4:29, he says, but just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Galatians 6:12, Pastor Dave talked about this last week. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, the Judaizers, who would force you to be circumcised. And why? Only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Why? Because preaching the cross of Christ brings suffering. A faithful gospel witness is not going to have a life that is a nice walk through the park. It's not that you go looking for suffering and persecution, but by faithfully declaring the gospel, if your evangelism is vague, if you're not preaching Christ crucified, and you find that after all the people you've ever talked to, everyone kind of is just, oh, it's kind of cool with your message, and they think that what you're saying is fun and fine, you've got a problem. Because the cross does not leave room for if. It's either aroma of life or an aroma of death. And Paul was unashamed of that. He preached Christ crucified, even though it meant beatings, suffering, rejection. He preached Christ. Finally, look at verse 18. We've seen gospel explanation, justifications by faith alone, legalism, liberalism, count for nothing. All that matters is a new creation, right? Then we saw implications. New creations walk in love. New creations experience peace and mercy of God. New creations are one in Christ Jesus. They are the family of God. They are the church of God. And then this last one, faithful gospel witness includes sharing in Christ's sufferings. But this last point is gospel saturation. We saw explanation, implication, here saturation. Look at verse 18 with me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Sounds like a nice farewell, but it means so much more than just a nice farewell. The Christian life is one motivated, characterized, saturated by grace. Which is important because what did we say at the beginning? Of the whole book of Galatians, the gospel is not simply the ABCs. It's not something that you just start with as a Christian. You learn it in Sunday school. You learn about the three crosses. You draw a picture of them. You say Jesus is a nice guy. And then that's it. And then you move on to other things. No. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? How do we continue in Christ? We continue in the gospel. So Paul concludes his letter with a very profound statement. He doesn't say, I hope you all said the sinner's prayer once. Amen. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This undeserved, abundant favor, undeserved kindness and mercy, this is from the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this? Who's Jesus? His name means Yahweh is salvation, right? He will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Talk about unmerited favor, that God himself would dwell among us and be our Savior. What about Christ, the promised Messiah, right? The anointed one. Christ means anointed one. The Hebrew for it is Messiah. God's promise throughout all the ages to send a Redeemer was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And we can receive the same redemption. And what about the other word, Lord? Who is he? this grace that we've received, this Messiah, this Jesus, this Yahweh is salvation. The grace is from the Lord, the Son of God in power, the judge of all the earth, the ruling and reigning King of all creation. This Lord is gracious to sinners. In his name, Lord Jesus Christ. It's profound. And final implication, you got to see this. He says for grace to be with us. Again, is grace something that you just received once in the past? One day I said the sinner's prayer and the Lord saved me. And I received grace, and it was nice. I'm forgiven. Grace is much more. John Piper says it like this. Grace is power, not just pardon. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is the enabling gift of God that allows us to walk in love. It's God's grace. Listen to 1 Thessalonians. I think it's 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 to 12. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15 as well, that grace is not just forgiveness. It's not just pardon. Grace is to be with us. It is a power. It is a motivating, characterizing quality of our lives. It is to be the defining characteristic of a Christian. It's one who displays loving kindness, grace, and mercy. So as we conclude tonight, I would like to spend just a brief amount of time basically reflecting on what the gospel in Galatians has been all about. What I'd like to do is I'd like for us right now to, if you guys would, bow your heads with me. And I want us to ask the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who is present here with us, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us right now which of these eight truths are least understood and demonstrated in our lives. What are we missing from Galatians? It's easy to say, oh, I got that. What is going on in this epistle? And what are we missing and what's lacking in our lives? I want you to, as I'm reading through these truths, begin to ask the Holy Spirit right now. And as I read these, maybe one will stick out to you. First, do you understand that justification is by faith alone? Do you understand that you are made righteous by faith in God alone, in Christ alone? Number two, do you realize that both legalism and liberalism are false gospels? That by trying to live the perfect life in order to be saved is legalism. That's a false gospel. That by abandoning the law and living however you want and just hoping, presuming on God's kindness, that's liberalism. That's a false gospel. Number three, how about this? Are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? Are you here tonight and you have not experienced the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, being made a new creation, free from the guilt and the bondage of sin and the law? Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you've been made a new creation. Are you walking by the Spirit in love? Are you demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit? Number five, have you experienced the peace and mercy of God? Is your life characterized by guilt, shame, insecurity, anxiety, fear, depression? Have you experienced the peace of God? Number six, do you understand the profound reality of what it means to be the people of God? That pride, racism, prejudice have no place in the kingdom. Think hard about that one. Do you understand what it means that we here in this church and the church around the world are one people? That there is no race or gender that is more important? That in Christ we are one. Number seven, are you maintaining a faithful gospel witness, preaching the gospel, even if it means suffering for the sake of Christ? In maybe not the same way as Paul, do you bear on your body the marks of Jesus Christ? Can you say that your life, because of your gospel witness, you are sharing in the same sufferings that Christ did? And number eight, is your life motivated and characterized by and saturated by grace? Let's pray.